be silly and say, what's he doing? He's lost his mind. Okay. I want to do a belly button check. Everybody got one? Do you know for sure? People are doing this right now, are you? Yeah, there it is. Okay, I got it. Okay. Our message today is not really about the belly button. What is it should be about? What do you think? What was connected to it? The umbilical cord. Remember that? Yeah, you remember that. You were attached to your mom for 9 months to that cord, to this little thing here. And this is your reminder. I had a mom, and she loved me enough to allow me to be hooked to her on this umbilical cord. And then what did the umbilical cord do? You do remember that, right? Okay, yeah, you're kind of small. You got bigger, though. By 9 months, you were pretty big. That umbilical cord was feeding you. You had nothing to worry about. You had a little gas. If your mom ate some spicy food, you might feel it. But in the womb, you had all your care and all your needs met thanks to that cord wrapped and connected to your mom. You remember that? Well, you don't, but think about it. Because today we're going to look at that idea. John chapter 15, if you want to turn there. John chapter 15. Here is Jesus just finishing the upper room discourse, which included teaching the disciples about communion, which we're going to have today. But right before that, let me go backwards to chapter 14. Because before 15 happens, 14 happens. He's still in the upper room. There are now 11 disciples. There were 12, remember? Judas took off, and he went on to conspire to find the guards and the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, to get paid to betray Jesus. So that disciple was gone. 11 were left. And chapter 14, verse 30 says, Jesus is speaking. He says, all right, I will never longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He's telling disciples, this time is up. Time is running out. In fact, no more miracles, no more talks, no more. We're about to see the end of the beginning. He says he has no claim, this ruler of the world, this Satan who does rule the world temporarily. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And he says, rise, let us go from here. So Jesus says, okay, we're done, guys. Let's go. Let's take a walk. And you know where he was going, right? Now, before we get into 15, let me give you a little background on John. As Matt read, you can find Jesus in the Old Testament. You know, I think, well, Jesus just hangs out in the New Testament, but you can find him everywhere. Because he's God. He's with the Father. He's with the Spirit. The unique thing about John is that 90%, they say 90% of John is unique to John. You have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they covered a lot of the same things. But John has about 90% of John is new stuff that you won't find in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. So John is a really good book to study because you're not going to get that anywhere else. And the other thing about John is that in the book of John, the word believe is about, again, 90 times. The word 90 keeps coming up. The word believe is in John 90 times. And the last thing about John, how unique it is that he doesn't have metaphors like, or have parables like in the other books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have parables. John has statements. He has I am statements. And you remember when he says I am, when Jesus says I am, he's saying I am God. That comes from Exodus. I'll read that for you. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, he told him to go to Egypt to lead the Israelites out of slavery. So in response, here's what Moses said to God. God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now, Moses is a little cowardly. He's kind of, a little scared. Do I go to all my Israelite friends and say, God of the Father has sent me to you? And then they ask me, well, what's his name? Moses says, tell me, what should I say? And then what shall I tell them? Verse 14, chapter 3, Exodus, God replied. He said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So all the way back, even beyond this, but this is most outstanding example of God saying who he is. And who he is I am. I never was, I'm not was, or will be, I'm always. He's been around before creation. And our minds start to sweat when we start thinking about, and never before, and never at the end, and never having any starting point. And he gives us seven I ams. And John, just to review, he says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the door or the gate for the sheep. He said, I'm the good shepherd. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I'm the true vine. Seven metaphors. Because when he says, for instance, I'm the true vine, he's not calling us vines. Or he's not calling us bread. Or he's not calling us doors. You understand what a metaphor is? We had that back in elementary school. Maybe kindergarten. Remember in kindergarten, you would trace the numbers 1, 2, 3, and then the teacher would, you'd get all those numbers, and then the teacher would say, okay, now, what is 3 plus 2? And you'd say, well, I can outline it, but I don't know what that means. And she would say, or he would say, well, how about 3 apples plus 2 apples? Remember the apples and the oranges and the lemons in kindergarten? Well, you would go 1, 2, 3, and keep going, 4, 5. The answer is 5. The apple was a metaphor. The apple was something you could understand. When Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, we know what bread is. If he told us more than that, we would go, I don't get it. Jesus knew who we were. He gives us these seven definitions of himself, and I'm going to start with the last one, chapter 15. Now, before I do that, I keep saying that, before I do that, we got to start with, where do we start? Where did John start? We had John 3:16 read to us. We know we have to start somewhere with God, and we start with that word that's 90 times in the book of John. What was it? Believe. You really can't go any farther with this until you actually do believe. When we talk and talk and talk about this and that, we really ought to keep in the back of our minds, but do you believe it? You can study the Bible all you want, and unless you believe, you're not going to get anything out of it. That's what John was trying to say. There's believers, and then there's people that don't believe. And there are believers who believe in their head, but they don't believe in their heart. And that's important. And that's what John tries to get across. And that's what Jesus tries to get across. So, 3 things to keep in mind. Today we're going to talk about abiding. Abiding means to dwell. Or, I think if Peter was there and he said this, he would say, what are you talking about? He's going to say, plugged in, and you're going to go, Peter's going, I don't plugged in. What do you mean plugged in? To abide means to dwell. It means to be plugged in. It means to be attached. It means to be connected. That's what he talks about in chapter 15. The second is the belly button. Remember when we talk about being abiding, Jesus says, I want you to abide with me. God wants you to abide. He wants to have that connection with you, like your mom had a connection with you. He wants to feed you with what he has through this vine illustration. And the last is pruning. And we'll get to that in a minute. There's always something in there. Pruning. Okay. Turn, please, to chapter 15, verse 1. You finally got there. Verse 1, I am the true vine, he says. He says, and my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus points right out. This is the first thing he says. Now, where they are, probably on their way to Gethsemane, and they're going through the Kidron Valley, and that area was full of olive trees and grapevines. Olive trees like this, grapevines like this. And a perfect place for him to stop his disciples and say, hey, look, guys, look at this. You see the vine, how thick it is, and it goes right into the ground, and the nutrients from the earth come up. We know that. Still today, we know. Our little tree out there, it's got its roots in the ground, and it's coming up. And what does it have? Branches. He's telling these guys, look around. This is what I'm talking about. I am the vine, he says. I'm the root. I'm the trunk going to the roots. He says in verse 1 that the vine dresser is the Father, and the vine dresser would be, in other words, the farmer, the gardener. So our little tree out there has Marty. Marty is the gardener. He takes care of that little baby tree, right? And some of you other also take care of him. It's a cute little tree. It hasn't quite got a personality yet, but it's coming. So he says, he is the true vine. My Father is the caretaker of her. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. In other words, he cuts it away. There's the pruning. As the tree grows and the branches shoot out, if it's getting the nutrients it needs, what happens? Fruit should appear. Apples, you know, oranges, lemons, or just leaves. What happens sometimes, and I think that was something Selena and Larry were doing yesterday, they were cutting away leaves and cutting away weeds. Pruning, pruning, pruning. If we are the branch, and as later on he'll say, we are the branches, he is the vine, but he prunes. And when he prunes, he makes us better. And one of the scariest prayers you will ever make is, God, please prune me. Watch out. You might say, God, prune away. I got some stuff that I need getting rid of, and he will do it. Habits, temptations, attitudes, pride, those are things that need to be pruned, and he will. Again, if you're abiding. Now, before I get into the next verse, just think, there are those who are not producing fruit. In fact, there's some trees that have branches that never go anywhere. And that's a case where the branch is connected, but it's attached, but it's not connected. You know what I mean? It's attached, and this would be just by being born, you're probably, this is a parable, so it could be interpreted different ways, but I think just being born, you're a branch. You know, and then what happens after that is the word believe. Once you believe, then you start sprouting things. You're just a dead branch until then, because we know later the branches that don't produce, what happens to them? Verse 3, he goes on and says, already you're clean, you're pruned, because of the word, which is the Bible, Today we've heard God's word. We're hearing the word, God's word now. You should be reading God's word through the week. You should be hearing it on Sunday. God's word is pruning you. As you read and learn from God's word, he is pruning you that way too. Verse 4. Here's the first abide. How many abides do you think there are? There's 10, actually. 10 abides. The word abide is 10 times in 10 verses. You think John thinks that's important? I think so. If he uses the same word 10 times in 10 verses, pay attention. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Two ways. He says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. That's the first reference to where God is doing to us what we would do for him. There's a two-way course with God. Just doesn't give us stuff. We're communicating with him. He loves us. Remember, he loves us. We love him. It's just like that umbilical cord. But we're producing fruit. But remember, unless you abide, abide means staying close. It means being plugged in. Now, you might have appliances at home that are plugged in, and you might say, oh, it's working. What happens when the electricity, remember, when the electricity goes out? What do you do? I've got a flashlight. I got a candle. Can't watch TV. Okay, well, let's get some food. Open the refrigerator. Oh, the ice cream is just cream. What happened? Has your refrigerator gone dead because, well, has that ever happened? Is it plugged in? Oh, yeah. Those branches are plugged in, but they're not abiding. Your refrigerator wasn't abiding. It wasn't taking in electricity. Your phone, you want to charge your phone. Well, it's plugged in, but there's nothing coming in. That's what he's talking about. He says, you cannot abide without being plugged in. Verse 5. I am the vine. Here he goes again. I am the vine, you're the branches. So clearly he's painting a picture of a personality and a relationship. God has a personality, and he wants a relationship with you and me. Isn't that cool? He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever, that means anybody, could be the dead branches if they would believe. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The key is you must believe. None of this happens until you believe. Nothing happens. If you don't believe what God did for us on the cross, if you don't believe that he loves you from the head and your heart, you'll still be that branch. And that's what comes up in verse 6. Verse 6 is negative, kind of dark. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, what happens to him or her? He is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, and they're thrown into the fire and burned. Eventually, those branches that are just doing nothing, well, you know, they never did believe. Now, sometimes we think churches are full of people that might just be branches. I mean, it's a reality. That's why the church really needs to also make sure we know everybody in a church body is alive, have believed, is growing. Otherwise, they might fall into chapter 6, or verse 6. In other words, they're attached, but they're not connected. You can be attached to something, but not connected. And that's what abiding means. Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, next to the word, you can say Bible. If the word of God that you know, you have a copy of it in your hand right now, if you abide in me, and your word, his word, abides in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Really? So he says, anything you want, you can get. Well, as long as you're abiding, if you're on the same page, if you're abiding with God and he's talking to you through his word and you're talking to him in your prayers, he means, yeah, ask. Now that means it's his will. His will and your will are going to be lined up. And vice versa. His will and yours, you know what he wants and you know what he wants. You both will be on the same page. So six is the bad news. It's a good warning though. Abide in the vine. Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you. I've already done that one, right? Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now the word fruit is in there three times. So he likes fruit. So you like fruit? That is what we produce. If we're connected and we are attached, we should be producing. The umbilical cord of God is feeding us. If you're in his word, if you're praying, if you're fellowshipping with one another, that produces something. It should produce fruit. And God the Father is glorified because of that. You know, the fruit that we talk about really comes down to, what is it? Glorifying God. That when we do these things, when we're kind, we're helping, we're supporting, we're praying, we're giving, we're doing all the things God wants us to do in helping him and helping the kingdom, all that does was glorify God. Verse 8. We just did that. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. You see the relationship. It keeps going back and forth. The Father loved me and I loved you. You ever thought about that? There is clearly a two-way relationship with us and God. He says, the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10 is very important. The word if is really important. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the if means you may not grow if you're not following the commandments, the things that he's given you that you know you should be doing. And finally, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That's why he's writing to you. Why Jesus is saying this. Jesus is speaking through John, and he says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy, God's joy, and that your joy may be full. There again, two-way street. His joy, my joy. We're sharing joy. And for how long? That it may be full. Now, you can translate that into complete, but you also can translate the word full into eternal. Can you imagine eternal joy? Take a minute to think about a life in heaven with God, and it's eternal joy. We have loved ones at home who are at home with the Lord now, and sometimes you might worry about them. They're in a state of eternal joy. No, we're not. We have joy once in a while. And you know the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is, I'm happy, I'm not. I'm happy, I'm not. I'm happy, I'm not. Joy is like a straight line. Joy, you can have all these things happening at the same time and still have joy. Joy is that attitude, that mindset that says, God's got this. Me and him are on the same page. We visit regularly in his word and in prayer. And I get lots of good feedback from my brothers and sisters in fellowship. That produces joy. And again, it produces fruit. That's the fruit. The idea of fruit and God getting the credit and getting the glory is hard for humans. There was a story of a guy. Him and his wife were busy at home, getting ready for work, and he, I think he was like a professor at a college or something, and his wife almost said, "Oh, dear, I can't find my phone. Haven't even done that. I can't find my phone." And they're getting ready for work, and the husband is kind of like me, you know. When Karen loses something, I just go to work, because I know she's going to be so happy, and she's going to thank me so much, and she's going to just, you know, I'm going to be her hero. And that was how he was. He says, "Okay, I'm going to go to work, and I bet you I'll find that phone." He was doing his thing at school, and then he got a call, and it was a bookstore, and the bookstore said, "Oh, by the way, we found your wife's phone here at the bookstore." So he runs home, runs to the bookstore before he goes home, picks up the phone, comes home, and in his mind, "I'm going to be glorified. When I walk in that door, she's going to just say, 'Oh, you're my hero. Thank you so, so much.'" So he walks in the door, and his wife is in there, and he, "Hey, honey, found your phone." And she said, "Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Jesus." And that was it. He's going, "What?" And it hit him like a hammer that I was looking for God's glory. And that's how we should be. Our fruit is ultimately God's glory. When we do whatever we do it for Him. Sometimes some of these limbs that come out of the vine, they produce fake fruit, fake leaves, and they look like they're doing, but they're really doing it for themselves, and they're going to eventually become verse 6 and get chopped off, because it's all about belief. It's all about having God's Spirit in us, and that we walk with God all the way down to the cross if we need to. Whatever God calls us to do, we do it. Well, finally, a couple of steps. Chapter 15 has taken us all the way through 10 abides. He's taken us, given us a sort of a tree study on vines and branches. He's taught us how to plug in and attach and feed off God through three things: prayer, God's word, and fellowship with one another. Those are the three things I think you guys are doing. But those three things I think all of us could do more. We could be in God's word more. Study, meditating, asking questions, finding answers. So three things to finish up this morning. First thing is believe. You got to believe. Okay? If anybody here, you know anybody, and if you're talking to them about salvation, about Christian life, you got to always start at the beginning. Did you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know Jesus? Have you in your heart believe in Him? Did you give your life to Him? That proverbial guy on the rope says, "Yeah, I could take you across this rope in this wheelbarrow. Do you believe I can do that?" "Yeah, I can do that." "Well, you get in the barrel, and I'll show you that I can take you across the Grand Canyon on this rope with me walking on the rope." That is faith. Being willing to do that. So it starts with belief. Second, abide. Abide means just what I said. Prayer. God's word. Remember the pruning. Ask God to prune you. He'll do it. But you'll be better off because of your plants are better off, aren't they? You'll be better off. And fellowship. Don't forget, we got a Mexican dinner coming. That's a great fellowship. But come here regularly. And the last one is to produce fruit. The last thing we need to consider is make sure. Give God the glory by loving Him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Remember that? Rule number one, love God with everything you have. And the second rule is to produce fruit, love your neighbor as you would want to be loved. Those two things, that's it. There's not three or four, just two. That's how fruit and growth takes place. Believe, abide, and take care of your neighbor and love God just as much as you love yourself. Hope we get something out of 15. John is a great book. I'd like to encourage you to get into it yourself. Study the great works of John. Okay, they're unique. But think about the tree. Next time you see a tree, you get out of the woods, think about the trunk and the branches and how that relates to you. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for your blessings that give us this truth from your word. Your word certainly does prune us. It teaches us, guides us, instructs us, and gives us the wisdom that we need. We pray, oh Lord, that you'll bless each one in this room, that we'll be able to trust you with our faith, that our faith will grow, and that you'll take our faith and our love for you, and you'll love us right back. You'll give us love, you'll give us assurance, you'll give us security, you'll give us comfort, you'll give us all the things that we need, because that's because you love us. Thank you so much again for your word. Help us as we go from here that we'll be able to put into practice these things of abiding with you, just like the umbilical cord. And bless our time around the table as we remember that third thing, the fellowship at the table of the death and burial of your son, the blood, and